We ask you to open your Bibles and open your minds as we discuss the things from God's holy and divine word. If you find anything that is said that you do not believe is accurately depicted in the scriptures, we'd be more than happy to sit down with you with an open Bible and an open mind and come to thus saith the Lord. Our hope and our prayer is to practice and to teach those things that are contained in the word of God, to do more, to do less, would not be pleasing to our Father in heaven. Before we begin our lesson this morning, I would like to take this time personally to congratulate all the graduates that we have. We have many in our number this year. I want to congratulate you on your achievement and pray that things will go well for you, whatever endeavor that you choose to go from here. You're entering another stage of life. One's going to offer many different types of challenges, and we need to be ready and not forget our responsibilities to God and our duty to Him as we go through the different changes in our lives. This morning, I want to talk about a subject that once we needed to only talk about because of the difficulty of understanding in the world. But that day has passed. The subject of faith in works is something that has begun to be a problem among God's own people. And we want to ask the question, is there harmony or is there contradiction? Can faith and works work and act together? The doctrinal position of virtually all of the religions of men, as well as the increasing number of misguided brethren, support a faith-only theology. The so-called change agents of our day have dedicated themselves to trying to change our understanding of how works and what part they play in our salvation. We need to understand that this is no longer just a problem among the people of denominationalism. This is now a problem among our own brethren. Now, why would I arrive at such a conclusion? Well, I want you to read with me a couple of quotes. First of all, I want to read from a man named Reuben Shelley. In a book called The Second Incarnation of Jesus Christ, on page number 207, and if you would like to see this book, I have it in my library, it says, it is a scandalous and outrageous lie to teach that salvation arises from human activity of any sort. We do not contribute one whit to our salvation. Brother Shelley believes that to teach that man has to do anything and has to accomplish any work, any condition, any requirement, anything that requires man to do anything, that does not contribute one whit to our salvation. And that's what Brother Shelley thinks about that. But Brother Shelley is not alone. There's another fellow named Lynn Anderson from the Firm Foundation, which is a paper that's put out by our institutional brethren. And in that paper, he says, in the New Testament, it is a person of Jesus that we are anxious to obey, not a code of law, and we see his will revealed, not only his commands. They are really very few, but it is a nature which is a plot amply revealed by numerous narratives of his relationship with the people and the Father. I want you to notice, and we see his will revealed, not only his commands, they are very few. So Mr. Anderson believes that there are only a few commands. There's not many, there's not a lot. Yes, there's a lot of things in God's will, but they're really not commands. They're not really things that you have to do. There are just a few of them that you need to worry about. Well, then we have Max Lucado, who is a known writer of our time. And Brother Lucado says the Bible is a love letter as opposed to a blueprint. We don't need a love letter. We don't read a love letter the same way you read a blueprint. For me, for years, Christianity was a moral code. It is now becoming a love affair. For years, there were rules and regulations. Now, there's a relationship. Now, isn't that sweet? We've misunderstood it all these years. Christianity is not a moral code. It's not a blueprint. It's not a pattern. It's a love letter. And you read a love letter as with feelings and emotion. And for me, there was no longer rules and regulations. Now it's a relationship. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I'm not going to deny that there's a lot of love written in the Bible. I'm not going to deny that being a Christian does not talk about having a relationship with God and the Father. But when we start making statements like Christianity was just a moral code, or that it's not a blueprint, or it's not a pattern, or it's not about rules, it's not about regulation, and I don't have to do anything in order to attain my salvation, ladies and gentlemen, the winds of change are here. We're not just talking about something that might happen. We're not just talking about a direction our brethren might go. I'm telling you that it's happening, and it's happening more and more, and it's happening because men are no longer satisfied with the blueprint and the pattern of God's Word. They want something different. And they want something different because the masses do not want the strict guidelines and understanding of Scripture. They want to be able to think for themselves. They want to be able to do their own thing. They want to be able to loosen the restraints that God has placed in the law. And they want something that is less demanding and less responsible and less committal. That's what men want. And our brethren are beginning to answer the call that our denominational friends have answered for many decades. Now, my question is simply this. Is this something new? No, this is not something new. This didn't just come along. Remember a man named Martin Luther? Martin Luther was one who opposed Catholicism. And he nailed his 99 theses to the doors of the Catholic Church of things that he opposed in their teaching. And what he wanted to do, he wanted to reform Catholicism. But the reformers, all of them, including Wesley, including Luther and Zwingli, all of them made a tragic mistake. They didn't need to reform, they needed to get rid of it. They wanted to reform Catholicism by taking out the things that they didn't like, but keeping the shell of Catholicism intact. That was a mistake, because the shell was wrong too. And that's what needed to be done, and that's what restoration history is all about. Restoration history is all about is that we didn't go far enough. In the Reformation, we didn't go far enough. We needed to reconstruct, we needed to change, we needed to get back to the basics, and that's what the Restoration movement did. It got back to the basics of the Bible. But Martin Luther, he believed faith alone without works justifies a man before God. Martin Luther was one of the reformed leaders of his time. He rebelled against the merit system. You need to understand why Luther came out. Why did the reformers come out? You see, they were rebelling against the merit system. The Roman Catholic Church had a merit system. If you did A, B, C, and D, if you did all these things, and if you did all these things in the way that they told you, then you would merit and you would earn favor with God. And so the reformers said, that's wrong. Man cannot merit his salvation. Man cannot earn it. God is not a debt payment system. And Luther was right about that, and the reformers were right about that. But they did not go far enough. They made a second mistake. And their mistake was thinking that faith alone would take care of this merit system of the Roman Catholic hierarchy. But they were wrong too. Now, you see, they rejected the book of James and inspired because of its emphasis on works. Martin Luther, in his writing, said that the book of James did not belong in the canon. Now, ladies and gentlemen, if I believe faith only, I take James out too. Because James destroys faith only. It is the only place in all of Scripture where faith only is joined together. And in that context, it says that faith alone cannot save a man. Now, if I was going to take the theology that faith alone is salvation, then I also say that James doesn't belong in the canon. But the evidence is overwhelming that it does belong in the canon, because it does not contradict any other passage in the rest of the canon that talks about faith and it talks about works. In Romans chapter 3, I want you to turn your Bibles to that. You know, man is very ingenious. He understands that when he begins to teach something that is contrary to God, he's going to have to make some amendments. He's going to have to change some things. And so Luther, in his teaching, altered the words of Romans 3:28. Romans 3:28 says, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Luther changed that text to read, man is justified by faith only. If you read Luther's translation, that's exactly what it said. You know what he's done? He's changed the whole verse. Therefore is a conclusion. Paul has been talking about the place of works. And in verse 28, he says, we conclude. Who is we? The inspired writers conclude that a man is justified, that means made right, that means acquitted by faith, apart from the deeds of the law. Now what he is saying, he's talking about the law of Moses. Man cannot be saved by the law of Moses. He can't be justified by that. But Luther, that didn't go far enough for Luther. He can not only not be justified by the laws of Moses, he couldn't be justified by any law, by any set of code, by any code of conduct. Now, Luther was wrong about it. But I understand why Martin Luther opposed Roman Catholicism. I oppose it for many of the same reasons. But he just made another problem instead of correcting. But you know what? Again, this is not new. Many years ago, in 1957, there was a debate between G.E. Griffin, he was a clergy for the Primitive Baptist Church, and he affirmed a position in debate with Brother Guy M. Wood. And here are the propositions. It's a very good debate. And some of these are now becoming in print again. And you do well to read them and study them because it's very helpful when you see the arguments that people make and lay it right against the truth. The truth is going to shine and everyone's going to be exposed for what it is. Here's the proposition. The scriptures teach that the alien sinner comes into possession of spiritual and eternal life without any condition on his, the sinner's part. Mr. Griffin affirmed it. Brother Woods denied it. And Brother Woods was right. I disagree with Brother Woods about some other things, but he was right in his proposition. Because the Primitive Baptist says, without any condition. That means without any requirement, without any condition laid down by God, without anything a man has to do, is wholly a means of faith. Now, we believe that there is no warrant whatsoever for the view that John 3:16 lays down faith as a condition to be performed by the lost person in order to obtain spiritual eternal life. How many times have you heard John 3:16 quoted? How many times have you seen that scripture painted on some sporting event in the stands? How many times have you seen it on TV when they have something terrible happens and they have the news people there and somebody in the crowd is holding John 3:16? What's John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. I believe every word of that verse. But the problem is that is not the only verse of salvation. That is not the only verse of Scripture that deals with the subject of salvation. Ladies and gentlemen, you would do well to get a concordance or a topical Bible, and you look at the word salvation, and you're going to find pages upon pages of passages, even in the Old Testament, that deal with the subject of salvation. It is not a one-passage answer. Never has been, nor will it ever be. But you know what? Then the creeds pick this up, and they begin to make their own statements. This is from the Discipline of the Methodist Church on page 40. It's also in the Hitchcock Bible Baptist Manual on page 62. Wherefore, that we are justified by faith only is a most wholesome doctrine and very full of comfort. I agree 100% with what that says, if faith only is true. It is a wholesome doctrine. It is full of comfort. How comforting would it be, ladies and gentlemen, if you just believe on God and that's it? If you believe in God, accept him, accept his Son, accept his sacrifice, accept the fact that he died, he rose, and he's ascended into heaven, and you believe that and you affirm that and you're saved and you can never be lost. Wouldn't that be full of comfort? Wouldn't that be very wholesome? Wouldn't that be very reassuring? Sure it would be. Only one little problem. It's not biblical. It's not what the Scripture teaches. Inseparable grace is wrought in the soul by the regenerating Spirit of God, whereby being deeply convinced of our guilt, danger, and helplessness, the way of salvation of Christ, we turn to the Lord. That's what the Baptist Hitchcock Doctrine Manual says. It says justification is solely through faith in Christ. Now, ladies and gentlemen, do not misunderstand. Faith is absolutely essential. You can't be saved without it. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it's impossible to please God. We're not trying to minimize faith, but neither are we trying to make it more than God makes it. And another problem that we have is not only the understanding faith, but understanding what the definition of faith is. What is the definition of faith? Ladies and gentlemen, when you talk to somebody in the religious world and you talk about faith and they talk about faith, chances are you are not talking about the same thing. Say, now, wait a minute. They believe faith just like we believe. No, they don't. No, they don't. Because when men, many men in religion, when they talk about faith, they are talking about acceptance of some facts. We call this, for lack of a better term, mental assent. I believe in God. I believe He exists. I believe His Son existed. I believe He came to earth. I believe He lived among men. I believe He gave His life on the tree of Calvary. I believe He was killed. I believe He was buried. I believe He resurrected on the third day. And I believe now He's ascended and He's at the right hand of God, and I accept Him totally and wholly, and without Him I cannot be saved, and I accept Him and all that He can do for me. Now, brethren, you've got to believe all of that. But my question is, will that save you by itself? If you're here, ladies and gentlemen, I'm not trying to intimidate you, and I'm not trying to belittle you. I'm trying to get you to reason. Is that enough? Is it enough to believe in God? Is it enough to just accept that He exists? Is it enough to accept that Jesus existed and He died and He arose? Is that enough? Ladies and gentlemen, if that is enough, church buildings all across this country ought to be empty, because there's nothing else needed. Ladies and gentlemen, if faith is all that there is, if that's all that it takes, then why do men continue to live their life by His code? Why do men try to get us to live our life by His word if faith is all that there is? It's got to be more. Well, the problem is, ladies and gentlemen, is contradictory. It's contradictory. How do I know that? I want you to take your Bibles out. We're going to read some scripture. Let's see what the Bible says about this. In the religious world, they tell us that the Apostle Paul and James contradicted themselves in their teaching. That Paul taught one thing, James taught another, and these two inspired people could not agree. I know Brother Sellers remembers there was a fellow on the radio, and he was on television for a while, that spent all of his time trying to teach us that Paul and James were really arguing with each other. They really didn't have any understanding, mutual understanding. Brethren, that's just wrong. They're talking about salvation from two different vantage points. They're talking about two different viewpoints and two different aspects. They're not talking about two different things. Turn to Romans chapter 3. Look at verse number 20. Romans chapter 3 and verse number 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh shall be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now, I've been told that, that contradicts James. No, that doesn't contradict James. What is Paul writing about in Romans chapter 3? He's writing to the Jews and Gentiles to tell them that they're on equal footing with God. They're all lost in sin. They've all transgressed God's law, and therefore they all need God's grace. And he says that if you try to be justified by the deeds of the law, if that's your means of justification by law only, you can't do it. It can't be done. That's his argument, that when you try to do it by the law alone, it's not possible. And that's right. And even James agrees with that. But then look at Romans 3:28. Romans 3:28. We just read it. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Notice in the context, he's talking about the deeds of the law of Moses. Read the context, ladies and gentlemen. He's talking about the deeds of the law of Moses. The Jews were trying to justify themselves because they were Jews and because they were keeping the old law. Paul said it won't help you in Christ. You can't be justified by the law. And remember, keeping the law did not save the Jew. It didn't save him. How do we know that didn't save him? Well, because he couldn't keep it perfectly. How is the only way, ladies and gentlemen, how is the only way that a law could save you? The only way a law could save you is if you did it perfectly and entirely. Does any man do that? Does any man keep the law of God perfectly? Does he not make a mistake? Does he not sin? No. And therefore the law can't save you. Then you need something else, don't you? Now we agree, Paul agrees, that keeping law in and of itself does not save you, but that he's not throwing that out. Now see, that's what Luther and faith-only people do. They throw that out. They say, well see, since the works can't save you, then you don't need to do anything. No, that's going too far. You're reading more into what Paul's saying. You need to keep reading. You need to keep reading in Romans chapter 4 and verse 5. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, the faith is accounted to him for righteousness. Now, brethren, who is he talking about there? He's talking about Abraham. Is he not? Look at verse number 2. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. You know, if I was faith only, I would not use Abraham. Abraham does not help them. Because why was Abraham counted faithful? Why was it imputed to him for righteousness? Because he was faithful. He lived before the law of Moses. He lived in the patriarchal age. And he is given as the father of faith. Why? Because he was obedient to God. Read the story of Abraham. Tonight we'll talk, Lord willing, about the greatest test he ever had, and that of offering his son. Yes, he's a man of faith. How was his faith demonstrated, ladies and gentlemen? How did Abraham demonstrate his faith? By obedience to what God said. Romans 5, verse 1. Romans 5, 1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know what? I believe that. A man's justified by faith, but if you notice at the end of the word Christ, what do you see there? See a comma, don't you? You know why? Because the thought is not complete. Look at the next verse. Through whom we also have access by faith into this grace, whereby which we stand and rejoice in the hope of glory of God. Is it faith only? What are you going to do about grace? Your faith leads you into the grace. And then how do you attain the grace? That's another subject. But you see, it's not faith only, because faith leads you, it justifies you, quits you, makes you right. But if you read down there, verse number 9, look at verse 9. Much more than having been justified, look, by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Wait a minute. Now we've got grace. Now we got blood. Now we got more than faith. You see the problem? Just keep reading. Our problem with our friends is they quit reading. They don't read far enough. Paul's not arguing with James. He's not arguing with James. Can we reconcile these three passages with James 2? Turn over to James 2. Did Paul and James give contradictory teachings? You know what? If you could prove that, you could destroy the credibility of the Bible. If you could prove that James and Paul, who 2 Timothy 3 says all scripture is given by inspiration of God, if they taught contradictory things, that would make their writing suspect. Now, verse 24 says, you see that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, would not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead, being alone. This was so problematic to Luther and Tyndale that, as I said, they questioned the inspiration of James. Luther called James a ripe, strawy epistle. In Tyndale's New Testament translation, he placed James last. I know why. Now, question is, can I harmonize the relationship of faith with the relationship of works in Scripture? Can that be harmonized? Yes, it can. Let me show you, it completely harmonizes with the Scripture. Turn with me in Deuteronomy 8 and verse 3. Moses said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Now, does that passage sound familiar to you? It ought to. It ought to be something that you're very familiar with, because it is the same thing the Lord told the tempter in the wilderness when he said, turn these stones to bread. Remember what Jesus said? Man shall not live alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Now, brethren, we understand that it is not just one passage that's going to save man. Turn to Psalms 119 and look at verse 160. Now, this is an important principle. The entirety of your word is truth. And every one of your righteous commandments endures forever. What did he say? The entirety of your word is truth. What does that mean? That means that what was written in Romans is true, and what was written in James is true. Now, if they are both true, then they must harmonize. Now, 2 Timothy 3, the Bible says that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Verse 17 says, it equips man to every good work. 2 Peter 1 says, passages that we are very familiar with. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men have spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? That means when you read the book of Deuteronomy, when you read the book of Genesis, when you read the book of Numbers, or you read Jonah, or you read Matthew, or you read any of the epistles of Paul, or you read the Revelation letter, that's not the opinion of Moses, that's not the opinion of Jonah, or Amos, or Jeremiah, or Paul, or James. That is God speaking. That is God breathed. Paul and James were talking about one uniform code. They were talking about one message. And they talked about it in different ways and in different to different audiences, and they talked about different aspects of it. And James and Romans can completely be reconciled because it takes both parts in order to get the entire story. We need to understand, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says that no man knows the Spirit of God except the Spirit. No man knows the Spirit of God except God. Nobody knows the mind of God except God. And had God not revealed it to us, we would still be in the dark. All scriptures are from the same origin. Now, ladies and gentlemen, if all scripture is from the same origin, then James and Paul got their information from the same person. Now, if they did, and God cannot lie, how can you reach the conclusion that James and Paul are contradictory? How can you arrive at that conclusion? Now, there are some contributing factors. What are these contributing factors? The passages are not understood or read in their true context. Number two, the subject is approached for preconceived notions and beliefs. Rather than allowing the text to explain itself and establish what's true and should be believed, we already have our mind made up and we go to the scripture in order to reconfirm what we already believe. Now, let me see, for the next few moments, if I can shed some light on this so-called mystery. I believe I can. Now, first question I'd ask, is faith necessary? Does the Bible teach that faith is absolutely essential to our salvation? Well, Romans 10:17 says, for faith comes, hearing is rendered by faith. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith is achieved by hearing God. That's how faith is achieved. Number two, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7, we walk by faith and not by sight. A man walks, his manner of life is by faith. What does that mean? That means by what I think, mental assent? No, my walk is by what I read. The faith. I walk by a standard. I walk by a pattern. I don't walk by sight, what I see. I walk by a course that God has laid down for me. In John chapter 1, and in verse number 12, but as many as received him, he gave the right to become children of God to those who believe in his name. What does that mean, to believe in his name? That means to believe in his authority. Do you believe in the authority of Christ? Do you believe that he has authority? Do you believe he has the right to command, the right to dictate what he wants us to do? Does God's Son have that kind of authority? The Bible says Jesus made the argument himself. Look at the argument that Jesus himself makes in John 8. John 8, verse 21. Then Jesus said to them, I'm going the way, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. Then the Jews said, will he kill himself? Because he says, where I go, you cannot come. And he said to them, you are from beneath, I am from above. You are of the world, I am not of this world. Look at verse 24, therefore. What's the conclusion of that? Therefore, I say to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. What does that mean? Unless you believe that I am he. I'm the one the Father sent. Unless you believe that I am deity. Except you accept me as God's spokesperson. If you will not accept my word, if you will not accept me, you will die in your sin. Now, how important does that make faith in Christ? You can't be saved without it. Mark 16, 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not will be condemned. Can you be saved without faith? It says in the end of that verse, without faith you're going to be condemned. That makes it pretty apparent. What about Acts 10, verse number 43 in the passage that we read in the conversion of Cornelius, the first Gentile? In Acts 10th chapter, verse number 43, to him all the apostles witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sin. Whoever believes in him will receive remission of sin. John chapter 3, verse number 36. John 3, verse 36. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides upon him. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that believes him must accept that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Now, you know what my faith-only friend will say? Well, preacher, you got it down. That's right. Now, if you just stick with that, you'll be okay. Because that's exactly what the Bible teaches. And they say, now, I've had these discussions, and they say, now, do you believe that, Brother Greer? Do you believe that that's what the Bible teaches? I believe every word of that. I'm not denying any of these passages. But what I do deny is that that's the end of the story. I do deny that. That is not the end of the story, for the conclusion that my friends reach is that that's all there is of divine truth, and that's not true. That is not all that the Bible says about that matter. How do I know that? Well, I know that because works are not necessary. That's what my friends tell me. What is meant by works? There are some works. Some say that these Bible passages clearly demonstrate that works cannot save. Well, let's see if they do. Matthew 23. Matthew 23. Beginning in verse 3. Therefore, whatever they tell you to do, observe. That observe and do, but do not do according to their works, for they say and they do not do. For they bind heavy burdens hard to bear, lay on them men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move their one little finger, but their works they do to be seen of men. And they make their phrenocracies abroad and enlarge the borders of their garments. It says, do not do these works. I agree 100%. Wait a minute. You're contradicting yourself, preacher. No, I'm not. In the context, these Jews were doing the works to be seen of men. Jesus said, don't do that type of work to be seen of men. Matthew, Acts 7, verse number 41. Acts 7, verse 41. And they made a calf to those days, offered sacrifice to the idols, and rejoiced in the work of their own hands. I've had religious people say, see, they tried to be saved by the work. Oh, no, you can't get away with that. What was Stephen talking about? They tried to worship God through idolatry. And God said, I won't accept that kind of work. You know, we go back to the old law, and one of the things that was prohibited in the Ten Commandments was worship of graven image, was it not? You know why this work was rejected? Because of the works of men's hands. That's not a work of God. And then they say Romans chapter 3, verse number 27. Where is the boasting then? Is it excluded by what law of works? No, but by the law of faith. No, they couldn't boast about the law. They couldn't boast about the works. Why? Because they didn't keep them. They couldn't boast about it because they didn't keep it. The only way that they could be justified by works, Paul is making the argument, you can't boast about the law. You can't boast about your obedience because you did not keep it entirely. Therefore, the law couldn't save you. That's what he's talking about. I agree with that. Ephesians 2 verse 9, it's not of works that any man should boast. I agree with that. I agree with that. A man can't be saved by meritorious works. He can't earn his salvation. He can't make God obligated to him. I believe that. I believe all of that. Why? Because the Bible teaches that. Romans chapter 4, verse 2. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. Was Abraham perfect? Did he walk perfectly before God? No. You remember he lied about Sarah? You remember that? He did it twice. No, he wasn't perfect either. But he lived before the law. And he wasn't perfect. Galatians 2 verse 16. Now this is a sugar stick. This is a passage that you will forever have to answer to them, that they will rest their case that work is absolutely not essential. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Christ Jesus. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Now, ladies and gentlemen, you've got to remember what Paul is talking about. Paul is writing to Jews who were trying to be justified by their relationship and their obedience to the law of Moses. He is saying that you believe in Christ Jesus, that you might be justified by faith in Christ, not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. And then in Galatians chapter 3, he will make the argument that the law was a tutor, it was a schoolmaster that led you to Christ, and once you got to Christ, you were no longer under the schoolmaster. What's his point? His point was the works of the law could not save them because they did not keep them. And you know what? In principle, that's why the law of Christ can't save you by itself either. Because we don't keep that perfectly either. The principle is the same. Unless you keep the law perfectly, that is the only way the law saves you. Does that mean the law has no purpose? But we need to back up a little. We need to back up a little before we reach that conclusion. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 9. He who saved us and called us into a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before time began. Now what does that mean? Not according to our works. Not according to my system, not according to your system, not according to what you want to do. Notice what this passage says. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose. You know what? To correctly understand this passage, you've got to find out what God's purpose is. What is his purpose? What is his purpose for his children? He's the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Hebrews 5, verse 9. John 8, verse number 44. Of course, the works of the devil provide no help. Remember what he was saying? He was talking about the works of the devil. You do the works of your father. And your father, he was a murderer from the beginning. You can't do the works of the devil and be saved. That can't help you. Those kind of works can't help you. And you know what? You couldn't do the works of the flesh and be saved. Why? Because those are of the devil. Those are the evil one. Now, I agree with every one of these passages. You can't be justified by works. You can't be made right just by obedience. If I kept every commandment of God, that wouldn't save me. Now, whenever people charge me, and I've been charged many times with believing in merit salvation. And by the way, they believe that's what we teach. They believe we teach that we earn and merit our salvation. I want you to look to a passage that I read every one of these people that charge me with this. And then after I read it, I ask them, now, are you going to take back what you just charged me? Look at Luke 10 and look at verse 17. Luke chapter 10. in verse 17. And that's the wrong passage. I know what it says. It's Luke 17, verse 10. See, I don't have that one on my chart. I tried to do it by memory. It's 17:10. Ah, that's it. 17:10. So likewise, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. Now I asked this gentleman I was talking with one time, I said, now, are you going to take that back that I believe I can earn and merit my... No. I said, I believe what this passage says. If I've done everything that God's asking me, that does not mean he owes me salvation. All I've done is what he's asked me to do. That's all I've done. I don't believe you can merit it. I don't believe you can earn it. I don't believe that God is obligated simply because of my obedience. Now, if I believe that, then they say, well, you're right where we're at. No, I'm not. No, I'm not. Because I believe that there is something called obedience. Here's what I believe about that. There are some works necessary. In John 8, remember when Jesus said, unless you believe that I am he? Look at what he said in verse 39. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were of Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. What were the works of Abraham? Obedient faith. That was the work of Abraham. If you were of Abraham's descendancy, then you would be obedient like Abraham was obedient to me. That's his point. John 8, 47 through 51. He who is God hears God's word. Therefore you do not hear because you are not of God. Then the Jews said to him, do you not rightly say that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father and you dishonor me. And I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and one who judges. Most assuredly I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. Question, how do you keep his word? How does a man keep the word of God? In obedience. It's the only way you can do it. James 2. You know, in a debate, a great seminary preacher said, well, Abraham, the example of Abraham, of Isaac, he said, well, those were for meritorious works that Abraham was doing to be seen of men. What example did he give in James 2 of the work that Abraham did? What example did he give in verse 21 through 23? He gave the example of when he offered Isaac on the mountain and was about to take his life and God stilled his hand. Question, who was Abraham trying to impress? What group of men was Abraham trying to impress when the only ones that were there was Abraham, the lad, and the lamb that was going to be slain? Who was he trying to impress? You know what that passage demonstrates? It demonstrates what faith is in God's word. It is obedience. That's what faith is. Faith is obedient faith. Romans 4, verse 12. Romans 4 and verse 12. And the father of the circumcision, to those who not only are the circumcision, but also walk in the steps of faith which our father Abraham had while he was still uncircumcised. What steps did he walk in? He walked in the steps of God. That was obedient faith. That's why he's the father of faith. He was obedient to what God called him to do. God said, go to the land, I'll show you. He went. God told him to offer Isaac. He offered him. God told him to be faithful all the days and to raise his children, and he was faithful. Why is he called a man of faith? Because he did what God required. In Acts 10, verse 35, do you remember the great statement? Do you remember the statement of the Apostle Peter when he's talking to the household of Cornelius? In Acts 10, verse 35. But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness will be accepted by him. Brethren, part of the equation is working righteousness. What is righteousness? It's what God calls righteous. What does 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10 say? We will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of the things done in me body, whether it be good or whether it be bad. That sounds like work, doesn't it? Whatever we've done in the body, that's action. Romans chapter 8, verse number 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus made me free from the law of sin and of death. And Galatians 5 says that circumcision or uncircumcision profits nothing. Why? Why? For Christ Jesus, neither circumcision or uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. And do you remember the words of our Lord in the Sermon on the Mount? Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name? And I will turn to them and I will say, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. You know what iniquity is? It is lawlessness. It is to act without